sinful nation, nation laden with iniquity. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding down the face of the poor? I've had it. I've had it with your offerings. I've had it. I'm sick and tired of your religious ceremonies. Trample my courts no more. Oh, now, wait a minute. Don't shoot the messenger. I didn't write those words. Those are the words of an angry, angry prophet who dares to speak for an angry, angry God. Let me set the scene. It's the 8th century BC, little more than 700 years before the birth of Christ. The Hebrew people are divided into two kingdoms. There's Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And as the prophet Isaiah looks around, both in north and south, all he sees are iniquity, faithlessness, and injustice. The two great sins that the prophets unanimously condemn: faithlessness to the God of the covenant, and injustice, not treating people fairly and kindly and rightly. As Isaiah looks on that, he proclaims God's anger. He makes a daring prediction that there are strong nations to the east, Assyria and Babylon, and they will invade north and south. They will destroy the nations. They will devastate the land. And exactly as Isaiah predicted, it came to pass. In the year 722, Assyria invades the north and destroys Israel. Israel was no more. And in 587, the Babylonian armies lay siege to Jerusalem. They crash through the gates. Jerusalem is destroyed, and the southern kingdom with it. People are carried off into exile. And for Isaiah, this is not simply a case of a big empire running over a little nation. It's not simply the case of a strong army defeating a weak army. No, this is the judgment of God falling upon a sinful people. Isaiah says that Assyria is the rod of God's wrath. He speaks of that siege around Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and he says of God, I will encamp against you. I will lay siege against you, Jerusalem. It's an angry God bringing judgment to bear. All right, you're probably thinking, okay, preacher, come on, give us a break here. Surely, you got to be exaggerating. How can God be angry? I mean, God's not like us. Isn't God some nice old guy with a long white beard who sits around heaven listening to harp music all day long? How can God be angry? But the question is not how can God be angry? It's how can God not be angry? How can God not be angry when he looks upon his people, the people whom he has created, people whom he has made in his own image, people whom he has redeemed out of bondage in Egypt, people whom he has claimed to be his holy people, to do his will, to look down on those people and to see nothing but violence and hatred, bigotry and prejudice, lies and cheating and stealing, the failure to forgive, the holding of contempt? How can God not be angry when he sees that? But here's the point. God's anger is because God cares. God is angry because God cares. God is a God of unconditional love, but not a God of unconditional approval. There's a big difference between unconditional approval and unconditional love. God wants us to be healthy and whole and pure. God wants us to live in right relationship with others. God wants our society to go smoothly and well. God wants us to put down all those things that hold us back and keep us from being what we really can be. God wants us to enjoy that blessed freedom of the children of God. Isaiah knows that. And so, on the very eve of destruction, literally on the eve of Assyria overrunning the north, Isaiah sees a vision of hope, a vision of joy. Isaiah proclaims a defiant word against what is happening. It's the defiant word of Advent. God will come and save you. Not because of anything you're doing. Not because of your goodness and righteousness, because that's not there. But because of God's steadfast, unconditional love, God will come and save you. Listen again to his words from the 35th chapter of Isaiah. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come and save you. God will come. And when God comes by, everything is changed. When God comes by, Isaiah says, the desert and the dry land shall rejoice, and the wilderness shall bloom and blossom. When God comes by, the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. When God comes by, the ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be on their heads. When God comes by in the New Testament, the whole heavenly host erupts into singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all people. When God comes by, there's a light that shines in the darkness, and all our darkness will never put it out. When God comes by, there's a new creation, a kingdom of God, the heavenly rule of God breaking into this world of sin and death. When God comes by, sorrow and death and evil will be no more. The former things will have passed. But hear this. Hear this. When God comes by, we must acknowledge his lordship. We must welcome him and receive him. We must be willing to follow his commandment to love God with all the heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love the neighbor as oneself. I'm a big fan of Bible study, but I want to share with you just a little insight into Bible study, just between us, okay? You do not need to deal with Caesar Augustus and with Governor Serenius and Annas and Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate and all that crowd. You don't need to deal with them. Oh, it's good to know about them. Might help you in a history test. Might help you win a game of Trivial Pursuit someday, but you don't have to deal with them. But you do have to deal with Jesus Christ. You cannot reject him. You cannot put him out of your life as if he does not exist. You might try. You might wash your hands of him. You might gamble off his clothing. You might beat him and spit on him and mock him. You might nail him to a cross. You might put him in a tomb. You might walk away and think that he's gone forever. But you would be wrong, for he's alive. He lives forevermore. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In his hands he holds the key of hell and of death. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. You dare not, cannot evade him or put him out of life. Do you not see it? Do you not see it even now? That vision of joy.